Dear Father, thank you so much again for the great privilege we have, which we do not deserve in the least, of having your word in the first place. The fact that you didn't just put us on a desert island or send us to hell, or like Timothy said in his sermon, he could easily have replaced Adam, but instead of doing that, knowing all that was coming, you sacrificed an animal and gave him clothing so that he could live. And I just want to thank you, dear Father. We do not deserve the fact that I'm standing up here. I don't deserve to stand up here. We don't deserve to be able to sit in these comfortable chairs or any chairs, dear Father. If it was just the poor merit of who we were against you, then we should be in hell today. And I just want to thank you, dear Father, that we can read out of thy word. And I ask you that you would help us to have the grace in this world that the culture which influences the church of America is the word of God is there for church, but it's not there to be taken seriously. It is not the heavy, important, life-changing and word by which we will one day be judged. And help us to take your word seriously, because you will listen to those who tremble at your word. Help us to tremble at the word of God, knowing from whom it comes. In Jesus Christ's name, my dear Lord and Savior, amen. Okay, just to recap, I know many of you are tired. I can see Timothy looking in front of him like this, and some people look like that, and some people have coffee. But I understand that. I feel a bit tired today myself, so I can't say tiredness is sin. But please try to listen to what to me is a very important message. To recap, I mentioned that there is a lowest form of gratitude, and there's the highest form of gratitude outside of what the Bible actually teaches as Christian gratitude, as something that all mankind should understand, is what God expects for us of us in thankfulness. And the lowest form is obviously to thank God for yourself. Well, be thankful. Look how wonderful I am. Somebody looks in the mirror in the morning. Instead of coming before God. And you know, the Bible actually says there's no glorying in thy presence in Corinthians. You only find that type of glorying in the mirror. But when the highest form of gratitude outside of true deep gratitude and the biblical gratitude is when you thank or thankful compared to others less fortunate. And I gave a few examples of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be thankful compared to people less fortunate than you. But if you stop there, then you could be an unsaved person, because many unsaved people understand and know that you should be thankful compared to those less fortunate than you. And it has three weaknesses, like I mentioned. The fact that there is someone out there who's the least fortunate of all, who has nobody less fortunate than them to be thankful compared to. And also, it's by degrees. If I'm supposed to be thankful compared to someone less fortunate than me, then if I'm nearer to them, I'll be less thankful. So the less fortunate I am, I'll be less thankful. And lastly, we will be thankful to the degree we see God's obvious hand in something, and not be thankful for all that God intends us to deeply understand that we need to be thankful for. The more we put an obvious physical and mental effort into something, the less naturally thankful we will be for what we think that we have done compared to the degree of God has done something, like in saving of a little baby that was dying. And so I'd like to go a bit deeper, a little bit deeper than just the height of man's thankfulness. I'd like to go deeper than I must be thankful compared to those less fortunate than myself. And this is not the depths of thankfulness. I'm going to get to that soon. But just going a little bit deeper, I'd like to dig. And the first thing that I'd like to say is that we should be thankful in light of what we deserve. That's something that as Christians, many of us do understand, is that every single one of us, outside of the righteousness and worth of Christ, if it wasn't for that, no matter how much we've done, no matter how many times we've gone to church, no matter how many tracts we've handed out, no matter how much organic food we've eaten, no matter how much good we've done to people in any area of life, if it wasn't for the righteousness of Christ, we are unrighteous, deserving of hell, and should go to hell for eternity. Who we are and what we've done in breaking God's law, sinners born, selfish, not loving God, even if we go to church, outside of Jesus Christ, we deserve hell. And so because we deserve hell, anything that we have should be considered a gift. We deserve the opposite of anything good, and far worse than the opposite of that, because we have rebelled against the Holy God. And that's something we have to understand, and that should make us eternally grateful. When we hold a cup of water, we should realize, but for the grace of God, we could be that person in Luke chapter 16. And, Ruth, can you go to mommy right now? Run to mommy. Find mommy at the back. Go to the room. Could someone help her find my mom? I mean, my wife. That's one thing Jerusalem says sometimes. And I sometimes call her mom by mistake. And she says, I am not your mom. I was preaching at a church recently, and it was a very serious moment in telling these young people they needed to repent. And she came to the front. Wonderful, wonderful child. Now, she's way better than I was at that age. But I've mentioned that we want to go a bit deeper. And the first step that I mentioned was that we should be thankful in light of the fact that, but for the grace of God, we deserve hell. And I was just ending off with the fact that if we had a glass of water in our hand, we should realize that we don't, even a glass of water, we could be that person in Luke chapter 16 who longs for a drip of water, just one drop of water on his tongue. Because that's what we deserve. And we forget that sometimes because you have some security in Jesus Christ and you feel like, I know I'm going to heaven. And so we can easily become proud and not realize that the little things in life, not one good thing we deserve. But I'd like to go beyond this. And I'd like to ask some questions that to me are very serious and the Bible talks about. Dig a little deeper than just we must be thankful compared for the, in light of the fact that we deserve hell. Satan, before he fell, according to the Bible in Ezekiel 28, was a beautiful being. God created him. We read there in verse 12, he had every precious stone was thy covering, tabrets and pipes, musical instruments was in him. He was the anointed cherub that covered, and it talks of his beauty and his brightness. He was a wise, beautiful being that God created. And yet we read in Isaiah 14, verse 14, that he had a desire, a bad desire. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is when he looked at himself and felt like he became proud of himself. Instead of being grateful for what he had, he became ungrateful for what he had in light of what he didn't have and what was not lawfully his to have. So instead of being grateful for what God made him and he had, he became ungrateful for what he did not have and desired that which was not lawfully his to have. And we have the same thing that happened with Adam in the garden. Instead of being grateful for all the bananas and all the pears, everything organic, by the way, at that stage, all the beautiful trees that he could eat from and fruit that he could eat from, instead of being grateful for all of that, he was ungrateful for the one thing God did not give him. And he desired, in his ingratitude, that which was not lawfully his to have. Now, I want to ask a simple question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Why did Adam and Satan have to be grateful before they fell? And the reason why I ask that is because it kind of sums up what I've been talking about this whole morning. They did not have anybody less fortunate than themselves. It to a great degree. They did not deserve hell yet. So why should they be thankful if that's the only reason we should be thankful? Adam, if he had no shoes, which he might have had, I don't know, could not look across the garden and say, there's a person with no feet. There was no sin, sickness, disease, and suffering at that stage. They were not thankful because they were standing there and saying, there's someone very much less fortunate than I am who has less fruit trees to eat from in some other part of the country or the world. They were not thankful, or had to be thankful, or should be thankful, because they were deserving hell. They didn't deserve hell. So why, in the light of the scripture, should Adam have been thankful? And why should Satan have been thankful? And it's when you think of questions like this that you start to go just a little bit deeper. And I'd like to encourage you with your Bible studies to do that. Think of wisdom, for instance. If you look at wisdom, we naturally, as human beings, have a kind of a blockage, a square in which we think. We think according to what we are used to through life. And when you deal with God and theology and understanding God, you have to go a little bit deeper than that. And you have to take away things that kind of explain something and say, well, if I didn't have all that, how can I explain this? And if you do this, you'll find amazing things in Scripture. For instance, with wisdom, as with holiness, you can ask yourself, well, how do I understand wisdom? I always explain wisdom applied. I have a chair that's broken. Now, how do I fix that chair? And so wisdom, as we think it and we've grown up to think, is always explained in this way. Well, how do you, and you go to Proverbs and you find wisdom applied in a wonderful way. But then, if you think back, if God is wisdom, what does that mean? It doesn't mean He only does wise things. Yes. But go back a bit to the time when there was nothing to be applied. Before creation, God was God. And on His own. And there was no world. There was nothing to apply wisdom to. So what does it mean that God is wisdom when there's nothing to apply it to? And we find there in Proverbs, the answer, and in Corinthians, that God is wisdom personified. And when you have nothing to apply wisdom to, obviously everything God made was wisdom applied. Look at the bees. Look at the apples. Look at the trees. Look at the mountains. It's all wisdom applied. There's stars out there. It's absolutely amazing. But before that, there was God and His wisdom personified. And we find in Corinthians that He has become our wisdom, that we don't have to be ashamed of any scientist because we have wisdom personified, which makes a lot of sense. We have all things in Him. And that goes very, very deep. I'm not going to preach a sermon on that this morning. But think, holiness. When I was a little boy, I used to be taught that holiness is the ugly side of God. Not my dad didn't teach this. It's the side that sends you to hell. And love is the nice side of God. It's the part that sent Jesus to the cross. And when you get a bit older, you start to read in the Bible that there's the beauty of holiness. Isn't that amazing? And you start to think, wait a minute. Before sin, God was holy. So it can't just be holiness is hatred of sin, because God was holy before there was sin to hate. So what is holiness? Oh, then, says the teacher, holiness is separation unto God. And you think this is wonderful. I've never thought of this before. Okay, all the temple things were separated to God, so they're His property. But wait a minute. Before there was anything to be separated to God, God was holy. And you can't just say God is separating to Himself. And so you realize there's something deeper. And I wish I could bring a whole sermon on that. But you have to start thinking deeper to go deeper. And that's why in Hebrews it said there are things that are hard to be uttered. Many things we'd love to say, but we can't get there. So now let's just get back to thankfulness and let's go a bit deeper. Why did Adam, who didn't have anybody less fortunate than himself and did not deserve hell, why should he have been thankful? And the answer is actually very simple. It's because God is the creator, and we are the creation. And because of that one mere fact, everything in life is a gift. Because God owns everything. There is nothing in life we deserve purely because my name is Roy Daniel. Because I'm Brandon. Because I'm Timothy. Or no matter how much effort you put into it. Because He made it, He owns it, and if you've got it, it's His gift, no matter how much effort you put in. The Bible cries out in many different verses that not only God bought us by redemption. In Corinthians it says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, the spirit in your body, which are God's. My property, God says. Not only that you bought by redemption, but that you were God's property in the first place by right as creator. And so when you die and face God on the judgment day, you meet your maker, you meet your owner. The guy who owns you and owns everything that you ever touched. Every house you ever built. And so what you do with God's creation, even if you put an effort into it, He will hold you responsible for, because it was never yours. Do you know that there's two verses in Scripture in the Old Testament that says God is the possessor of heaven and earth? I might have mentioned that to you before. It was said by Melchizedek, and then Abraham repeated it three verses later. The third verse, two verses later. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Not one other verse in the scripture ever mentions anybody as being a possessor. Only God is called the possessor. We love, but only God is love. We possess, as stewards, God's property, but only God is the possessor. That's what the scripture teaches. We find there in Psalm 24 verse 1, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of the world, and they that dwell therein. How many of you know the Whippoorwill song? Whippoorwill, I don't know how to pronounce it. I could demand your love, God says. I could demand your love, I owned you twice. But only willing love is worth the price. Some of the old songwriters understood from the scripture that God owns us twice, by right of redemption and by right as creator. Everything we have is a gift. And God cries this out from scripture, and I'm going to show this to you this morning. We are the potter, He is the clay. He can do with us as He wishes. Before sin, He could have created a world, put us on a desert island, and He would have been righteous as we fizzled. He could have done what He wanted with us. If I mentioned before that Jeremiah 18 verse 6 says, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. God says, O house of Israel, if you had an ant walking across, and I mentioned this weekend, I think, was it, that if the ant walked there and I squished the ant, nobody would call me a murderer because you understand that I am a higher being than that ant. How many of you have killed an ant? There are some humane people, yeah. If your house was full of ants and they were causing havoc and they were causing marks everywhere, you'd probably get ant poison. Now that doesn't mean that we are not way more worth than ants. We are. God says we're worth more than sparrows. And that's why He sent His Son to die for us. But in the same way, you have to understand that God is infinitely more a higher being than you are than an ant. And He can do with us as He wishes. And that's why the earth is cursed and people are dying everywhere, and He is righteous. Because He's allowing us to get what we asked for when we rebelled against Him. While at the same time reaching out a hand of love and redemption that we might be saved. I've got some questions though. You may have a nice voice. I don't. You heard me sing this morning. Okay? In Dutch. Now don't think that all Dutch people speak like that because they sing beautifully some of them. Psalm 12 verse 4 says these words, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. This is evil people. Our lips are our own. There are people out there that think they own their lips. That's what the Bible says. There are people who think they own their lips and they can do with their lips as they want and they don't give glory for God for their lips. You will be held accountable for what you do with your lips because it's God's property and you should be thankful. You have a business that you put a lot of effort into over many years. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. All these things are good. But who gets the glory? Habakkuk 1 verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net. In the Bible, there were people who used to throw nets into the sea, or into the Lake of Galilee, wherever, into rivers, and they draw it out, and there were fish. And they would think, this is absolutely wonderful. This net gave me fish. I can eat. My stomach is full. I'm going to worship the net. And so they worship the net. Okay? Wonderful, wonderful net. Now, don't just take that little part out and put it on YouTube, Israel, because they might think I've got some strange religion. But they were worshiping the net. Okay? And that's what people do. They look at their business and they think, wow, this is a wonderful business. And they don't give God the glory for their business. How many of you built the Suez Canal? Well done. One person did. Okay, nobody did, yeah. But Ezekiel 29 verse 3, we find the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh king of Egypt, then he thought something very stupid. Something that I'm sure none of you would ever think. He thought that the Nile River was his own property. I mean, have you ever met anybody that thought they owned a river? Some Americans would. This is my river! I am wonderful because it's my river. which gave them crops and gave them many things. God really was cross about this. God did not like the fact that he thought the river was his own. God, right through Scripture, teaches that when you think something is yours, you're on the wrong track. Ezekiel 29 verse 3 says, my river is mine own and I've made it for myself. God said, that's wrong. It's not your river. And we'll see later in the Psalms, he brings this out again concerning streams that are his property. You get promoted at work. I did a lot of effort. Man, I for a few years I worked very hard. I did everything that my boss said. I went to that extra mile after all that because of what I did. I got a promotion at work. And you don't feel extremely grateful to God, although you're grateful for the situation. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Even this is a gift from God, no matter how much effort you put in. One young person I mentioned a few weeks back, this verse to him. And he stood up in church and he just said, you know, I've been so struggling at work because I put so much effort in. And everybody else got the credit, even though they were being lazy. I had to do their work and I never got a promotion. And I was just so cross with everybody and I had become very unthankful. And of course, it's not wrong to move jobs. I mean, you're allowed to do that. But he was deeply in his heart unthankful. And when I mentioned this verse to him, it broke him. And he said that he really, really met with God through that verse. Okay. Job in the Bible understood this principle. In Job 1 verse 21, we see that after all these things that Job had, his cattle and his sheep, and camels and his sheep and his she-asses and all the different things that he had in his riches, after these were taken out of his life, he said the words, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You see, he understood that in spite of the fact that he actually had some part in his businesses, I'm sure as he grew up, he said he came naked out of his mother's womb, I'm sure he was right. And then after he came naked out of his mother's womb, he grew up and God started blessing him at some stage in his life, but he obviously put some effort into it. Even when you're blessed, you still have to start up your business. You still have to put in the hours. You still have to do some of the work. You still have to have leadership and all that work that goes into it. But he still understood after all that and all the riches that God had given to him that it was God that gave it. It wasn't him that got the glory. God gave. The Lord had taken away. You see, we read in Job 31 verse 27 a very interesting verse. It talks of Job saying, I haven't done this. I haven't kissed my hand with my mouth. He said, if I'd done that, I'd be a bad person. If I took my hand, Job says, and I kissed it, I would be awful. But I didn't. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, this hand that built up my businesses, and this hand that did whatever, all the things that it did, I never went, you wonderful. Look what you've done. I gave the glory to God. I gave the glory to God. There are many people who unfortunately kiss their hand. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, we find this very clearly in the New Testament concerning, this is actually talking about your spiritual achievements, your spiritual abilities, your physical and your material abilities and what you have. It says these words, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Even your talents. And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In the Corinthian church, there were people who were richer. There were people who could speak better, and there were people who had more experiences than others. They spoke in tongues more, they prophesied more, they had more miracles, whatever. And of them were becoming proud about it. And what does God say? He says exactly what I've been saying today. The message does not change. For who maketh thee to differ from another? You that are proud. Who makes you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything in life that you have that God did not give you? And now he says, if you received it, why do you glory? As if you did not receive it. Oh, Israelites, when you go to Israel and you spend hours and hours and months taking stones out of the ground and you spend years building up your house and your business and your livelihood, don't come to that day which you say, my hand did this. No matter how much sweat and toil and everything you put into it, and other people were lazy, and you looked at them and said, they didn't, and I put effort into this, and they didn't put effort, and that's why I've got a house, and he doesn't have a house. There's a practical human level understanding where you're right, but there's a spiritual understanding where you're totally and utterly wrong. Because everything you have, everything, no matter how much effort you put in, is a gift. And the day you move one step beyond that gift is the day you're proud. It was me. Even when you compare to other people. And I think God wanted to make this obvious. I think God wanted to cry it out through Scripture, not only through all the verses I've given you, but let's go to another portion of Scripture that just cries it out. Probably the best psalm in the whole Bible on this topic, Psalm 104. You can open up your Bibles today if you want to. Psalm 104 says, what we've read through much of Scripture, that God, in Psalm 104 verse 10, He says, He sendeth the springs into the valleys. Oh, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that says this Nile is my Nile. it's my property, it's mine. I put the effort in of putting little canals out and using the water when the floods come out or whatever so that we can have big farmlands. We put the seed in the ground when it flooded. No, God says, I send the springs into the valleys. And they give drink to every beast in the field. Verse 11. Verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow. You know, when you look out and you look at the grass and it doesn't look like it's growing. It is growing, by the way. He is causing the grass to grow. You can't say, I planted that grass and therefore it grew. He's causing it to grow for the cattle. And then Psalm 104 verse 21 and 23 brings it out so clearly. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And in this verse, verse 23, how many of you can say this is your life? Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. How many of you get up in the morning, go to work, do a whole lot of things with your hands, your feet, your mind, whatever else you use, and in the night time you go home? Put up your hands. That's who you are. Now, did you put an effort into what you did to get a pay at the end of the day? Was it just, did God just, while you were sitting on your chair, drinking coffee, did He send this like a magical hand that just did everything? Or He said, you go there and you enjoy yourself and you're just playing games. That's not what happened. You put an effort in, yet God says something amazing here. Though He knows that the lions sometimes will go weeks without having food. And when they get food, they have to stalk the prey. They have to put the effort in to go and try and get that prey. It's not as if they just got the prey, it fell out of heaven, it's like, thank you God, God gave me my food. They had to go to an effort. And yet God says, in Psalm 104 verse 28, never forget these words, that thou givest them, they gather. No matter how much effort you put in, no matter how much work you put into your work, no matter how many weeks you have to wait as a lion before you get your prey, no matter how much stalking you have to do, and many times those lions stalk and they don't get their prey and they have to wait another week before they try again to be able to get their prey. What you got after all that effort was God's gift. What you got after all that effort, God says, was His gift. No matter how much effort you put in, that thou givest them, they gather. Your work, the lion, the ox. It was God's gift. The Bible says we must do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And of course, this means in one sense that you shouldn't do it not to the glory of God. You shouldn't be sacrificing food to idols and then eating it, like many people did. And you shouldn't be getting drunk on wine. But at the same time, it's not saying that you should be singing hymns with your mouth full of food. What does it mean when it says you must do all to the glory of God? Well, one very important aspect is to understand that everything you do and can do in life that's good is a gift. And that food sitting in front of you is God's gift. And by recognizing that and being thankful, you glorify God. The Bible says you magnify God through thanksgiving and psalms. You make God bigger by thanking Him for small things. Because you start to realize it's not just when that baby dies, therefore I'm thankful because it's obvious that God worked. But when it's little food, I don't deserve this food. Not only do I deserve hell and therefore don't deserve this food, I don't deserve anything. It's everything is a gift. And so I give thankfulness, I give thanks to God. And Psalm says you actually magnify, making him bigger. Bigger than just the guy who heals the baby. But the guy gave you that drink of water. That's what Psalm says. And we read this in Scripture, Ezekiel 3 verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. Now listen to these words. It is the gift of God. Your food on the table, according to the Scripture, is God's gift. It is not something, even if you labored for it, it's the good of your labor. You receive wages, you work through the day, you got some money, you went to the shop, you bought food, you put it on the table, you ate it. It was God's gift. That's what my Bible says. In Ecclesiastes 3 verse 13. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The Bible cries out this truth. Now I'd like to remind you in the first session that we had in Deuteronomy, it talked of the Israelites. Moses was warning, saying, forward, one day when you've got your houses, you built your houses, the words it says, and you've got your cattle and you've got everything, you're going to say that my hand, the power of my hand, have done all this. But just before that, it said you're going to forget. And the first step to being ungrateful, if you used to be grateful, is to forget what God has done for you, to forget these truths. It's so easy to have a little framework of Christianity, you know, that Jesus died for me and so on, but you forget what that means because you don't realize what you deserve. And what you don't deserve. And the gift that God gave becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. It's just a little ticket to heaven later. Because you've forgotten. In Luke 17 verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? 10 people came with leprosy. Only one came back. When the baby's dying, you're thankful if God heals it. But when everything's going right, you forget what God has done. When God asks, where are you? It's generally when man has been unthankful. If you think of Adam, he was unthankful for what God gave him and disobeyed God. God asked the question, where art thou? Joseph in prison. I'm going to give a few examples of people who forgot. He had given to the king's butler. He'd explained the dream to him that he had and explained to him that you, in a few days you'll be out of here and you'll be restored to your position. But please, butler, think on me when it shall be well with you. Basically, God through him showed him that he would be set free. And it was God that was doing it because God was in control of his life and circumstances. But in spite of this, we read a little bit later, Genesis 40 verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. He forgot what he did for him. The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Judges 8 verse 34. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada had done to him, but slew his son. Psalm 78, verse 42, talking of the children of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Psalm 106, verse 7, the Israelites of the Red Sea. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. But provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Right through the Bible, you will find that people forgot the works of God. Now, I've got some friends that have been many, many years saved, and they're still on fire, going out in the streets, witnessing everywhere. Not everybody has to do that, I understand. Different people have different ministries. But someone asked them, because they're pretty old people, and they got saved 30, 40 years back, and how can you remain on fire? Why are you still on fire for God after all these years? And they looked at them as if they were weird. And they said, but we never got over being saved. It never became small to us in our memory. In life, you find that people forget. There's a person in South Africa. He is the reason, along with my dad, that God used for me to be in the ministry. His name is Peter Skultz. He's late in his 80s. Many years back, he started ministry among the Indians, and God came in revival. Right through his life, till now in his 90s, God used him mightily. I remember these kids, teenagers at school that don't want to listen to messages. They came together, and we got him to preach when he was in his late 70s. Wrinkled old face, almost 80. And as he preached, those young people who want rather to have television and a whole lot of different stuff, they wept as God came. I remember it was one of his meetings, and I know I don't like to get gut feelings, especially with my poor stomach, but like Brandon says, but it was one of his meetings that God called me to full-time service, to preach the Word of God. But there was a man, after all those years of so many people's lives being changed, so many people are in the ministry because of this man, so many people have been saved through this man, you cannot believe it, radically saved. Such a humble old man. That a Baptist minister I know went to him. I hadn't seen him for 20-something years, but his life had been changed through Jesus Christ, through his message, 20-something years back. And he came up to this old guy who God had used in thousands of people's lives, like few preachers in the history of South Africa. And he came up to him and he said, I just wanted to tell you and remind you of the fact that 20 years back I met with God through you. You know that old guy, no matter how much God had used him, he burst into tears, the old preacher. And he said, as he wept, it's so precious that somebody bothers to remember. Bothers to remember and tell me and thank me. There was an old guy in South Africa. I don't know if Ezra ever met him, Mr. Finnemore. But he started 13 churches at the same time. He brought my great-grandmother to the Lord. He had revival in the massive Durban Central Prison where the prisoners were weeping down the corridors and bringing each other to the Lord. I heard about him and people told me about him and I went to see him in his 90s. He's the guy who's blind. He was blind, but he decided to teach me how to burn eggs. Amazing man. But I remember, he never told me this, but he phoned my dad. And he said, Keith, yes, God used me. But in the last few years, I lost my fire. He said, but there was a young little man who, through messages, started remembering what God did through me years back, realizing 20 years back what happened, and it was me. And he said, because of the phone calls, those few little phone calls, because somebody remembered, I'm on fire again, Keith. A man who God used in revival. Somebody remembered. You know, Jesus asked us to remember. He says in 1 Chronicles 11 verse 25, concerning the Lord's Supper, where we remember the blood that was shed, we remembered His body that was broken. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. And He took the cup and gave thanks. Jesus Christ wants us to remember. And the Lord's table is not a ritual. It's a remembrance. And I'd like to end off by looking at Calvary. And then one little song. Calvary. I'd like to ask a question. Why do we do things for God? Why do we do things? Is it tradition? Or is it because we got saved and we're thankful now? Is it love? and gratitude, which go hand in hand? What is the reason we do projects? Well, there's a lot of people who seem to get radically saved and their life changes. They had all these false conversions and there comes a day where they meet with God. And then they want to witness to people as best they can and they want to do projects for the Lord. And they want to stand up for truth. Timothy mentioned yesterday, there are a lot of starters but very few finishers when it comes to things. But why do you do things for God, even projects or whatever? Many of them stop. And the question is, why do you stop? Some people, life becomes busy. That's what life is. That's the culture we face. That's everybody around us. Life becomes busy, so you don't have time for doing stuff for God anymore. Projects fail. You know, when you start a project for the Lord and you're all excited and a million souls are going to get saved, well then let's carry on with this project and let's do it. But then people get less excited as there's less that's happening at certain times in a project's timeline. And because other people aren't excited, you don't feel so respected and you struggle to get excited yourself about doing things for God. One preacher in South Africa who used to go to towns and he used to preach to 100 people, and by the end of the week there were 600, 800 people. He used to have 2-hour messages. People used to be weeping through the nights in these traditional churches. Many got saved. Of my best friends got saved in those meetings. There was literally a mini revival. He once said to me, "Roy, people overestimate what they can do in 1 year and overestimate what they can do in 10 years. Or sorry, the other way around. They overestimate what they can do in 1 year and they underestimate what they can do in 10 years. So they give up after 1 year because too little was done and they don't realize how much they could have done if they were the tortoise that was finishing the race. And what God would bless through those years in perseverance. And that you find everywhere, unfortunately, when it comes to projects for the Lord. You don't find people throwing their net on the other side. Great men made you excited about their projects but failed you. We're living in a time when there are so many preachers, so many great leaders in conservative movements who seem to have either failed or never been real. And people lose heart because of this. And many times you failed. Christians will fail and therefore they feel like, what's the use of doing stuff for God? And all these things are there. Life does get busy. Projects do not seem as exciting as they were at the beginning. Great men do fail you. You do fail. But I'd like to ask a very simple question. Why were you on fire in the first place? Why were you on fire in the first place? And you know why I was on fire years back? It wasn't because of what men or what men thought or how much time I had to do stuff. The reason I was on fire because of was one little despised hill where Jesus died. A little cross. And at that cross, I came as a sinner and I was forgiven and I was made a new creature. And because of what happened at that little hill, I am eternally thankful. And that's why I serve God. Not because life is busy or not busy. Not because of what other people think and are excited or not excited about projects. It's because of God and what He did at a little hill, and because I'm grateful. And that's so easy to lose. The Bible says in 1 John 4 verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. In Luke 7 verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I mentioned a man who got saved out of drunkenness and sleeping around, and how he said to us, that, and I've mentioned this in the youth week meetings, that he said to us, you people who come from traditional backgrounds and more conservative backgrounds and didn't sleep around and do evil stuff, you don't really love God when you got saved because you weren't forgiven much. I said, but that's not true. I had false foundations like that, but when I came to the point of salvation, I had a lot that had to be forgiven. Because my self-righteousness and my unthankfulness and my going through life with all that God gave me and all the light He gave me and all the love through my parents, you name it, that I could have gone through life and not sought His face with all my heart and soul and mind, my unthankfulness, my ingratitude, was a deep and evil sin. And God forgave much when He forgave me and He changed my life. Totally. I'd like to read one verse of a song that I wrote, not sing it. And then I'd like to just point out one small point that's very important. Or perhaps I'll just mention that point first. Thanks cannot save you. Thanks cannot change your life. There are books out there selling in their millions among conservative Christians that teaches you to thank God. And when you thank God, because you thank God, you have God moments where you meet with God through what you thank God for. You don't, if you are unsaved, start thanking God and that saves you. You don't, if you're saved and you've lost gratitude, simply just start thanking God if you're backslidden. What you've got to do, if you're unsaved, all you need to be restored is come to that little despised hill called Calvary and meet with Jesus who died and rose again there. And because you've met him, you be thankful. Because he restores you, you then will be thankful or should be thankful. That is the answer in simplicity. Thanks does not save you nor change you. But you come to God through Jesus Christ, and because he saves you or restores you, you are thankful. I'd like to end off, like I said, with this little song. I once listened to a song about a drunkard, and my grandfather was a drunkard. My grandfather's name was Jack Daniel, and he drank a lot. And he got saved, and he got radically saved in one moment. The Son shall set you, therefore if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And he went to Alcoholics Anonymous, and they teach you there through psychology that you must admit that you're a drunkard. I am a drunkard. I am a drunkard. And if you admit it, then it's easier to be set free through a long process. So he stood up and said, I was a drunkard, but Jesus set me free. And that's so precious, that heritage that God gave. But I listened to a song and I thought I could never get a better song, but I asked God to give me a song and I don't want to get a gut feeling, but this is what I got. I'm just going to read you the first verse. I once was a drunkard who thought he was good. I sent my family through hell on earth. My pride kept me back from the foot of the cross. But Jesus was seeking his sheep that was lost. And then this chorus. How could a king die for a slave? How can creation deserve what he paid? All of grace, salvation so free, but offered with pierced hands to me. All of grace, salvation so free, but offered with pierced hands to me. Do we realize when we don't deserve anything that everything in life is a gift from God, and beyond that we deserve the opposite of anything good because of the fact that we, for who we are and what we've done, we deserve hellfire for eternity. What God gave to us sinners when he gave his Son. And are we eternally thankful? Or is there anything in life that we say, look what my hands have done? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for what you have done through us. Whether it's souls that were saved, whether it's a project that we've done for the Lord, whatever it is, it wasn't me. It wasn't anybody sitting here. It's your grace and your mercy alone. Help us to be thankful and not to only be thankful when babies get saved from dying, but to realize that everything in life is a gift. That if we lose something, even if it's the most precious thing, whether it's a child, whether it's our business, that every moment we had it was a gift, like Job said. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But at the same time, dear Lord, help us to realize not just a worldly sense of gratitude where we feel more grateful compared to people less fortunate, but that we will realize the depths of what you're trying to say to us through Scripture in Psalm 104, in Corinthians, in Deuteronomy. Right through Scriptures, you're trying to point out to us that you own everything, and that every last thing that we have in life, we should be grateful for. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you are the possessor of heaven and earth. Nobody else. And we glorify you as King. And we know that one day when we die, we're going to meet our Maker. Nobody else. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.